Well, let's look at Luke chapter 2 today. Luke 2, beginning about verse 25, as we talk about, think about a guy that's somewhat familiar to the Christmas story, but often he's kind of on the back burner. Today we're going to talk about Simeon. And while you're turning there, you may recall some of you are old enough to remember the Rolling Stones and their famous song, "I Can't Get No What? Satisfaction." There you go. All right. And in recent years, you have that longing and hunger that is represented in the idea of satisfaction in commercials, on television and radio. And everybody knows now that only Snickers satisfies. Isn't that right? You can have a candy bar, it's got to be Snickers, doesn't it? Well, I want us to think today about satisfaction. And we're going to see the satisfaction of this guy named Simeon. Now, I mentioned that satisfaction has to do with a hunger and a longing that is met in such a way. It's like a guy, he's thirsty and his thirst is slaked, it's quenched. A person is hungry and he has food and there are no more rumblings in the stomach. There's no more hunger pangs. He's satisfied. Well, we're going to see today with Simeon, only a sovereign God who keeps his promises can satisfy. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we launch out into this text today and ask yourself, what really satisfies me at the deepest level? So we're thinking about what is it you enjoy, but even beyond that, what satisfies me? What gives me a sense of the highest, the greatest well-being, satisfaction? Well, Let's do a little background here. Here's a guy named Simeon, and he's toward the end of his life. He's obviously a godly man. A promise has been made to him. Simeon, you will not see physical death until you've seen the Lord's Christ, literally the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah. And so he sees the Lord's Christ, and then he utters what has become known to us and to scholars as the Nunc Dimittis. That is, in Latin, literally, "Lord, you are letting. Lord, now you are letting. You now, Lord, you are dismissing your servant. Lord, you've kept your promise to me." So let's pick it up, really, in verse 22. In chapter 2, we have the record of the birth of Jesus. And then you notice in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, that's 40 days after his birth, they brought him up to Jerusalem. Notice that Luke always reminds us of that geographical precision. When you're going to Jerusalem from somewhere else, you're going up. So they go up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let me just stop there. Isn't this a great summary? Look at this guy, Simeon. The text of Scripture tells me four things right there about him. He's righteous. Doesn't mean he's perfect and sinless. It means his behavior corresponds to the ultimate reality in the universe, which would be God himself. His behavior corresponds to the reality and the greatness and the bigness of God. He is righteous. He's devout. He's waiting, and the Holy Spirit is with him. That's quite a summary there, isn't it? Well, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, He took him up in his arms. The idea is he took the infant Jesus in the crook of his arm. He took him in his arms, and he blessed him, and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." And would you notice that next phrase? "According to your word." Maybe the most important phrase in this text, "Lord, according to your word." Just like you said. Isn't that great that you can say that? Isn't it great when a fellow human being keeps a promise? And didn't it feel good as a parent when you made a promise to your children and that child said, "Dad, Mom, it was just like you said. Thank you." That's what's going on here. "According to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You go on in the text and you read about the prophetess Anna. So here we are. Jesus has been born. It's time for the purification, and then the sacrifice is made in the temple 40 days after the birth of Jesus. And Luke records not one, but two visits of old people with the baby Jesus. Okay, I'm not going to point any fingers here. That ought to comfort you. Amen. We're not the youngest people in the room. But isn't it great? Here Jesus, the baby Jesus, is being brought into the temple. And what does the Bible focus on? The old people that are coming to see him. I love it. Well, let's go back and think about that. By way of introduction, I want you to notice with me the intentional contrast that is established between old age, we might say a matured status, and infancy. It's almost like Luke is taking us into this idea, well, the new has come and the old is on its way out. And there's some truth to that. So we'll talk more about that in a moment. And then would you note with me the repeated emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit? 10 times from Luke 1:1 to Luke 2:40, we have reference to the Holy Spirit. And that's probably a good reminder for us, because in many cases we're guilty of trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own power. We minimize the person and work of the Holy Spirit to such an extent almost that the Christian life becomes a moral code, and we're just going to grit our teeth and work a little bit harder to do the right thing. But I want you to see how with Simeon's life, the Holy Spirit is directing his steps. He is led by the Spirit into the temple. You see a sovereign orchestration here. Simeon is motivated by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. Now, look at this. A fascinating thing. You have the fulfillment of the law and prophets here, right? Their representatives, Simeon, Anna, the older generation, they are depicted as aged and near death. And that corresponds to the era of the law and the prophets. But what Luke is going to lead us to see is that there's no conflict between the law of the prophets, law and the prophets, and the present era and the new era that's being inaugurated in Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke is going to remind us that a proper understanding and appreciation of the law and the prophets prepares us for the advent of Christ. That's what Luke is doing here. Well, we can rest completely assured that God keeps His promises. Now, I've already mentioned the role of the Holy Spirit. What's the foundational block in the story? Well, I would say it's built on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I've already talked about the references to the Holy Spirit. And then what does Simeon say? Lord, you've let your servant see the Lord's Christ. Lord, you've kept your word according to your word. And so you see the role of the Spirit and the Word. You see this orchestration. And then look at the revelation that was made to Simeon. Simeon understood that he would not see physical death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a powerful thing. And seeing the Lord's Christ is a reminder to him of a new era. Look at it. The most devout persons under the old era are the most receptive to the new. Isn't that fascinating? Reminding us again that God didn't come through Christ to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so those, we might call them old geezers, in Luke 2, are the quickest, we might say, to embrace the reality of Jesus. Why is that? Well, we find out when we read about Simeon and Anna, particularly with Simeon. We might say his life was word saturated. You know, there are a lot of people our age and older who don't enjoy the peace of God and the presence of God because they don't know the promises of God. What are the benefits of being 55, 60, 65, 70? Maybe there's somebody beyond 70 in here. I don't know you. But what I'm saying is, isn't it true the older we get in the Lord and chronologically, shouldn't God's promises be more precious to us? Yeah. Here we are on the day before another Christmas, and all of us are extremely fragile, extremely mortal, aren't we? We get to this age and our body reminds us regularly of what Billy Graham said, getting old ain't for sissies, right? And it's not. Where do we get our hope? Where do we get our consolation? And I'm just saying to you this morning, we get it the same place Simeon got it, in the only place you can get it. All of our hopes are locked up, tied up, lumped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And if your hope isn't in Him this Christmas, you're deluding yourself, fooling yourself. But if your hope is in Him, well, even in the strongest storms, even in the most difficult, unexpected things, your anchor is going to hold. Well, let me do something. I made a mistake in the outline. I got things out of order. Happens when you get older. Most of you wouldn't understand that. But I want us to look I'm talking about we can rest completely assured. Before we get to understanding the mission, I want to go jump ahead and talk about the yearning for fulfillment, because actually that's what happens in the text next, and I want to let the text talk here. What matters is not so much what Matthew says, but what the text says. So let's look at it. Simeon was yearning and longing for consolation. Let's look at that. Look at what the text says. So into this situation, there's this guy in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation, looking for the consolation. What consolation? What a great little Greek word there, perikleson, very connected to the verb parakaleo, which means to come alongside. Very connected to the noun used to describe the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He is looking for the consolation to call to one side for encouragement. You ever know consolation in your life? You ever needed consolation? You know, your child is learning to ride his or her bicycle. There are repeated failures and skinned knees, blood and Band-Aids. And sometimes that little girl, that little boy, they just want to give up. And what do you do? Or what did you do? You picked up that child and you hugged them and you kissed them and you said, it's okay, you're going to make it. You are consoling. You're offering consolation. That's really the idea here. And so Simeon is looking for consolation. He's hoping for God to do something in his life and in the lives of the people that he loves. Need a little consolation this Christmas? Sure you do. I do. I long, or I should, you long, you should, long for God to do something in your life and in the lives of the people that you love. I think for Simeon, without reading into the text, Simeon, you know, you look at the history of the treatment of the people of Israel, going way back to Egypt and then through the generations. I don't think I'm reading into the picture here to say that Simeon longed for God to get victory over the forces of evil and to fulfill and to keep all of his promises to God's people. Am I hitting a nerve here? God's people, we don't take vengeance into our own hands. It's not ours. It's mine, says the Lord. And so often we find ourselves doing what? Trusting God. Lord, you know all things. You will make all things right. You will prevail. Well, Simeon was not that different from us. He is longing for God to make things right. He's longing for consolation, the consolation of Israel. There's a longing. Well, let's think about that for a little bit this morning. The other side of that longing is Simeon is longing, we might say, for the first advent of Jesus. Well, you and I this morning aren't longing for that first advent because we live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, right? We're looking back this Christmas, whereas Simeon was right there, living in the crucible of the very first Christmas. But I thought to myself, and I think it fits with where we're going in this text, you know, Jesus came as the Lamb of God. And he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes as a meek little baby in a manger. He's going to return in power and authority and glory. And so the question is, it couldn't say it better than several writers have said, shall we, that is believers today, long for the appearing of Jesus any less than those who longed for his first appearance? Wow. Do I love the Lord's appearing? Do I long for the return of the bridegroom? How does my life match up with what was the cry of the early church, Maranatha? Even so, come Lord Jesus. How does my life match up with 2 Timothy 4:8? Where Paul writes of those believers who love the Lord's appearing. Confession time. Too easy for me to get caught up in the here and now of living. Whether it's husbanding, parenting, or grandparenting, or working, or whatever. And I fall into the trap of thinking, hey, this is all there is because it's occupying all of my attention right now. Just trying to hang on. But I look at the pages of Scripture and I see here Simeon, this guy who was longing for the consolation of Israel. Lord, I don't care whatever happens or doesn't happen. If you don't keep your promises, we're all sunk. And if you do keep them, it's all good. That's my hope. There is a connection between loving the Lord's appearing. There is a connection between putting all your hope in the basket that is the promises of God and laboring for the cause of world evangelism and loving God's people and living with a quiet yet thrilled confidence in the promises of God. Well, let me just put it right there on you this morning. I'm preaching to myself. Shouldn't the glories of King Jesus be sweeter to my taste? Shouldn't they mean more to me now because those glories are nearer? When I say nearer, most of us are past 50 in this room. We're closer to tasting and seeing that glory. I just want us to think about Simeon and then think about ourselves. What am I longing for? Why does Christmas mean so little to so many people? Why is Christmas just a holiday to get through? Even for Christians sometimes. Here's a text that suggests that often it's because our longings are not what they ought to be. Our hopes are not placed where they ought to be. Well, there is with Simeon a yearning for fulfillment. Yeah. Well, now, look at the mission. What a powerful thing. You have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Looking back to verse 23, written in the law of the Lord, Exodus 13, verse 2 and verse 12, offering sacrifice, and you'll notice the reference to a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, reference to Leviticus chapter 12. That, instead of bringing animal sacrifice, there were those opportunities in times when poorer people of more basic means could bring a pair of pigeons or turtle doves. And so what does that tell us? Joseph and Mary, hey, they're not rolling into the temple with a whole lot in the way of material wealth. But it's all according to the word and the plan of God. And then would you look again at this beautiful description of Simeon. It says that he was righteous and devout. That word means eulabes, to take hold. He's a guy who had taken hold of the truth. Don't you love that? We might say today, he got it. The truth had taken hold of him. He was righteous and the truth had taken hold of him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So now here's Simeon, and would you look at what he says? Lord, the word is literally despot. Luke loves this word. It refers to someone who is an absolute surrendered subject of a gracious king. Despot, you're letting your bond slave depart in peace, just like you said. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now look at the global scope, a light for revelation, an unveiling to the ethne, to the Gentiles, the ethnicities, to the masses of people. So Jesus isn't a tribal deity relating to the woes of one people group? No. and glory to your people, Israel. Well, God has a people, these physical descendants of Abraham. Not one of them goes to heaven without faith in Jesus, but you better bank on it. I better bank on it. God's not through with Israel. And we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But would you notice that this global scope, Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews. He's not just the Savior of the, He's a global king. It's an unveiling, an opening of the eyes of the nations. It is the glory, the joy of Israel, the people of God chosen, selected by Him, not because of their size or giftedness, but because it pleased the Lord. And then notice what happens next. Verse 33, Simeon blesses the child and he blesses the parents. Notice what he says. Some authors refer to the three S's here, the stone and the sign and the sword. Behold, the child is appointed, making us think that Jesus is appointed the cornerstone, the foundation of the building, or the stumbling block. You know, there are a lot of people you can say, hey, you really need to know this guy. If you don't know this person, you're really going to miss it. But with Jesus, could anything be more important? You know Him, you know Him as personal Lord and Savior, you got hope forever. You minimize Him, take for granted what the Word of God says about Him, take for granted the Father's white-hot passion for Him, you stumble. You write your ticket to hell and everlasting condemnation. There anybody else like that? No. You know that. I know that. He's the consolation for Simeon and for us. Well, look at it. Appointed for the fall and rising of men in Israel and a sign that is opposed. You know, I love how real the Bible is. You almost think this had been so much sweeter and so much more sentimental if somehow Simeon had said, oh, I want to bless you, Joseph and Mary, your son, so proud of him. It's just going to be wonderful. He's going to have a great life. He's going to get, you know, everybody's going to love him and adore him, and they're going to treasure him just like you do. He's going to have a great life. But instead, he looks at this mother and he says, got news for you, Mary. There's going to be some tough days. And not only that, Mary, it's going to be so tough. People are going to be so opposed to your son that it's going to be like a sword piercing through your own soul. Don't you love the realism of Holy Scripture? Yeah. A sword, a sign, and a stone that the builders rejected. Set for the falling and rising of many. Well, let's put it all together. When you rely on the Lord's own revelation of Himself and relish it for all that it is, you can know true satisfaction. That's what I want this Christmas. I want it myself. I want it for you. Just to sit and to soak and to be satisfied and to say, Lord, as you dealt with Simeon, you've dealt with me. You've kept your promises according to your word, and you've given me one in whom all of your promises are a glorious yes. Isaac Watts, remember that song, Joy to the World? Don't you love that line? He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Don't you love that? I'm so glad that Watts didn't write, he comes to make his blessings flow just a little bit for this one people group or for this particular situation. No, as far as the curse, the sin, the impact, the effect of sin, he comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. And so he repairs broken lives and broken families and broken marriages and broken companies and broken everything. He's the consolation of his people. Morris Chapman sings it. Bethlehem mourning is more than just a memory, for the child that is born there is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will come again. Here's a text that calls me to remember that the mission of Jesus is not sentimental, it's sacrificial. He's called us to live the same way. He hadn't called us to hang on a cross and bleed in a substitutionary way for the sins of the world. We couldn't begin to do that because we're not without sin. But he has called us to live lives of sacrifice because we treasure him above all things. So our goal should be to let the ground of our satisfaction center in the certainty that God has a perfect track record of keeping his promises, doesn't he? He never failed me yet. Simeon found that satisfaction, and we can have it. And you know, you look down through the corridor of history and you see it. Moses and Aaron extended it to the people of God. And we know the same thing ultimately, fully, and finally in Jesus today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, consolation this Christmas and always. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning that you are a consoling, comforting, assuring, forgiving, and renewing King. Father, thank you for your perfect track record of keeping promises. And Lord, this Christmas, we hope in you. And we celebrate that every promise you've made to us is gathered up, locked up, and centered in the person of your Son, Jesus. So help us to love and praise and adore and to know the peace of Christmas. In the name of our King and Redeemer, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.